Corinthians chapter 11, reading in verse 17. Our theme these last few weeks, starting last Sunday, was worship, and we continue that theme tonight of worship, looking, of course, at a particular element of worship, the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, reading at verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you. For your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For as you eat, each one goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One remains hungry, another gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you for this? Certainly not. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. This is God's word. Can we open our Bibles, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, reading verse 23. Again, a warm welcome to everyone here, also our telephone congregation. I'm not sure if Jane Graham is listening in. She certainly was at some point today. If you are listening in, Jane, hello. And a welcome also to our internet congregation. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" I have a very good friend who was brought up in the Western Isles, and although brought up in the Western Isles, in their early days, they never really went to church. And church was a bit of a mystery to them, and the things of church were really quite bizarre. And so, although they lived in this sort of God-fearing little town in the islands, they really didn't know what to do. But occasionally the minister would come and he would visit them to try and get them along to church. And the mother had some inkling of what would happen. In those days, of course, when the minister came, it was quite an event. It still is, by the way. And they took out the best china, and they really, you know, it was quite an occasion as the minister came along to visit. Now, over there, what they do is that the minister will obviously have worship with the people, and what he'll do is he will leave his seat and he will go down on his knees, and everyone else is expected to go down on their knees and pray with the minister. So the young lad, he was about 8 years of old, and the mother is explaining to him, now the minister's going to come, and we're going to get the Royal Albert out, we're going to have pancakes and scones, and he's going to do something, and he's going to pray, and he'll kneel. And the wee boy says, well, how will I know when to do the thing you're supposed to do? And the mum says, well, it's really simple, just do everything the minister does. So the minister is away there, and he's sitting, and unfortunately he gets some pins and needles in his knee, in his legs. So the time comes for the prayer, he gets up out of the prayer, and he shakes his leg, and then he goes down to his knee. And the little boy does exactly the same, and his parents are mortified that he has copied dear Mr. McRitchie in doing this ritual. Often we do things and we haven't a clue why we do them. That's the point. And that's exactly the same when it comes to communion. Communion is something that many people here have been seen done from an early age. It is something that is just part of their upbringing, it's part of their life's experience. And for other people, that is not the case. And communion, of course, is celebrated throughout the Church of God in various ways. People do communion so differently. They don't all do it the way we do it. Some folk are more solemn, believe it or not. Other folk are less solemn. But it's absolutely essential to know why we do these things the way we do them. Now, tonight is part of a series on worship. And of course, one of the great ways we worship God is through the Lord's Supper, through communion, the Eucharist, or whatever people want to call it. And what I want to do tonight is just a very simple look at the Lord's Supper, noticing four elements of what communion is. Four elements of what we're doing tonight, applying it to our own congregation here, and applying it also to our own lives. Now, the four things are very, very simple. I should have had them up, but they're so simple we don't even need to have them up on the screens behind us. Number one, we remember. We remember. Look at verse 17. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. The Corinthian church was chaotic. It really was church behaving badly. It was crazy. There was selfishness. There was pride. They were divided in many ways. It was typical church life. The people there were absolutely crazy. And the meetings were getting so bad that their pastor said, look, I sometimes think it would be better if you didn't meet together. Because in the Lord's Supper in the early church, it wasn't just symbolic as we had it. It was a real meal. And people who had plenty would come and they would have this brilliant celebration, this brilliant meal. And those who had very little, well, literally were left with absolutely nothing. A few years ago, I attended an American football match at Oxford, Mississippi. And it really is incredible. It's called tailgating. Before the football game, they have a kind of open-air picnic. And you have these very rich Tennessee and Mississippi people, and they've got this picnic table, and they've got a tent, and some of them have got chandeliers hanging from the tent, and they've got like their maids coming along and serving at the tables. So that was a bit like the Corinthian church. You had your chandelier set with the very best food, the canapes and whatever else they had. And you had the other folk who just had a sort of cream cracker and cheese. And they were left with very little. And this division was tolerated. And people were being alienated in the church. It should have been a unifying thing, but it was actually a symbol of division. So Paul is coming in and saying here, listen, you've got it all wrong here. And he takes them right back to the purpose of the Lord's Supper in the first place. And the first purpose there was to remember. That's how we see there in verse 24. It says, look, you've got to remember, this is my body, which is broken for you. Verse 26, you've got to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's why we anchor our teaching on the cross, lest we forget. Because in the church we can get caught up with all sorts of other matters. We can get caught up with all controversies. We can be caught up with all other things that occupy our mind, even theological things. Things that at the end of the day don't really matter. The problem in Corinth was that they drifted away from the cross. They had forgotten that the cross of Jesus was absolutely foundational. That's why in church, whenever we have communion, we always preach on cross-related subjects, on the suffering of Jesus at Gethsemane maybe, or his death on Calvary, or one of the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. That's why our psalms and our hymns are always cross-related, bringing us back to that focal point in our life, the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the thing about communion, remember what we're saying, we remember, it is very easy for us to move away from the cross. And it's very easy because the emphasis can be on the present. The emphasis can be on the bread and the wine. In some churches, the pews are dressed in white linen. In some churches, maybe the minister has a very special robe and there's a great grandeur. And whilst there may be nothing wrong with that, I make no comment on that. It can take us away from the reality of it, that all these things are simply pointing us towards the cross. The ritual somehow draws us into the present. The idea that God is somehow nearer or more present at communion. That, in a sense, is a very common mistake that we have, that God is more present in the communion elements than he is in our preaching during the week. And what this does is, it leads to a kind of expectation of an experience at communion, which is rare. One writer calls it a liver shiver theology. A liver shiver theology. What does he mean? What do we mean by a liver shiver theology? The expectation that receiving something gives us a certain buzz. We equate meeting with God with some sort of emotional experience. It is not a feeling that takes us into the presence of God. It's Christ. If you've never had an emotional high at communion, you are not necessarily unspiritual. It is not a mystic experience. Because you can get the same buzz through the strangest things. I love Gregorian chants. Latin, Samson, by monks. I love it. And it kind of gives me something, a little buzz. But the mind is bypassed, because I don't understand Latin. But there is something kind of awesome about it. Other folk have the same experience, and other types of music. It gives them a direct buzz. That's not taking me into the presence of God, though, is it? I haven't a clue what's going on. They could be reciting a fairy tale. It really is irrelevant. And so when we come to the table, the experience is not, we don't remember that which is immediate. We don't come for an emotional buzz, something which is mystic and something which bypasses the brain. You can get the same experience with music. We come to the Lord's table to remember the cross. We come to remember a past event which has present implications. We come to remember But secondly, we come to commune. Commune. The most common word in the Presbyterian branch of the church for the Lord's Supper is communion. Not communions, plural, but communion, singular. It's what we do. What do? Well, we think of things in the past, but there's also a present issue. 1 Corinthians 10, the previous chapter, verse 16. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? In the Lord's Supper, we meet with Jesus. Now, there has been no more ink spread over this issue in the history of church than anything else. There's a Roman Catholic tradition and a Protestant tradition. Now, I am not in the business of moving into denigrating another faith. That's not my purpose tonight. But if I had a Catholic priest up here, the two of us would say exactly the same thing here. We would say exactly the same thing. He would say one thing of this today, tonight. I would say another. He would say, this is the actual body and bread of Jesus. So there's a point in the Mass, if you've ever been at a Mass, when the priest takes the wafer, it's called the host, and he elevates the host. And he says, this is my body. And at that point, a bell rings. Ding! And when the bell rings, at that exact moment, the wafer is turned into the body of Jesus. I'm not making this up, but my Catholic priest friend would come along and he would tell you exactly that's what it is. This is the body of Jesus. When the bell rings, the posh word is transubstantiation. The bread is transubstantiated into the body of Jesus. Now, a Roman Catholic Mass is a different thing to a communion. At a Mass, Jesus is, as it were, crucified again. That's traditional theology. But in a Protestant communion, no, it's not the actual body of Jesus, but it reminds us of the body of Jesus. It reminds us of the body of Jesus. And when we take communion, we experience the Lord Jesus Christ's presence in a spiritual sense, not in a physical sense. In the Roman Catholic tradition, it's believed that if you take communion, it does you good. Just whether you take it or not, it does you good. It has an automatic effect. Whereas we believe it only has an effect alongside faith. Faith in Jesus. The bread and the wine is not Jesus. The bread and the wine remain bread and wine, but they remind us of who Jesus is. So, in other words, when we take communion, yes, we remember, but we commune with Christ, we meet with Christ, we realize that what we have here is things of the cross. We take upon it in faith, and there is spiritual nourishment. And so in that sense, there is a real presence of Jesus. Jesus is really here. Jesus is really with us. And as we take the bread and the wine, we are nourished. It is something that nourishes our soul and makes us think about Him. We receive Christ by faith. And so, in taking the Lord's Supper, we remember. In taking the Lord's Supper, we commune. But thirdly, in taking the Lord's Supper, we have fellowship. You see it there in the 10th chapter of Corinthians. I quote it again, verse 16. And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Communion is never an individual thing. You cannot have communion on your own. It would be like, maybe folks do this at home, if you're on your own, you spread the tablecloth and you get the cutlery out and you get, you know, people don't normally do that. It is a social meal, and tonight the whole church, or as many as can come here, are together. Five times in 18 verses the word come together is used specifically of the Lord's Supper. Indeed, 11 times we use the verb come together. They are symbols of unity. We share in the same loaf. The church is a fellowship with Christ, but it's also the fellowship of one another. Now think of the original Lord's Supper. They didn't sit in rows as we sit on. It was just an ordinary meal. They would have sat facing one another. They wouldn't have been sitting in chairs. They would have reclined. And so if you want to take it back to the original Lord's Supper, we'd have to rearrange the chairs, and we'd have to face one another, and we'd have to indeed put the chairs away and recline. It was a meal. Food was so important. There's a really interesting book out. It's so interesting, I've forgotten who wrote it, about Tim Chester, about the meals in the Bible. Food is so important in the Bible. And maybe that's something we've got to do as a church. I was going to say we've got to eat more, but you know what I mean. Some of us have maybe got to eat less, but eat that less together. We've got to, you know, as the church grows, we've got to eat more, have more meals, have more celebrations together. It is not impossible. D.A. Carson said this about being together. The church is made up, he said, of natural enemies. What binds us together is not common education, common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents, common jobs, or anything like that. Christians come together because they've all been saved by Jesus Christ and owe him a common allegiance. They are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. I thought he was a little bit hard personally talking about us being natural enemies, but here we are, the church. We come together. Different accents. Some of you have got southern accents, like I have. Some of you have got Highland accents. Some have got island accents. Some have got international accents. Some have left school with no qualifications. Others have got 2, 3, 4 degrees. Income levels vary across the congregation. Politically, some are nationalists, some are not. Some are monarchists, some are republicans, some are socialists, some are capitalists. Some people like purple, other folk don't like purple. That's the way we are. We are diverse. We are a group of people, but tonight we come together around the table of the Lord. Do you ever have dinner parties? Do you ever have folk round for dinner? Imagine if you had the same group of people round 4 times a year. You had 250 guests round at your house for dinner 4 times a year. That would indicate a degree of friendship. And we meet for dinner 4 times a year. And you know this? The church here has many faults. But in all my time here, I think we all get along with one another pretty well. It's a miracle. Tonight is a symbol of the unity of this church. And of course, if folk aren't getting on with one another, they really ought to have these things reconciled before they come along. Have you ever been to dinner with a couple who are just not getting on? They've had a domestic 5 minutes before you arrive, and you go in and the atmosphere is tense. The soup is dumped in front of you as they carry on this less than convivial discussion across the table. I've been in churches like that, have you? When the Lord's Supper ought to have been cancelled. We remember, we commune, but we also have fellowship with one another. Fourthly, we have hope. Verse 26 says, "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Now, tonight is a foretaste of heaven. Let me explain that. Remember once seeing someone saying to me, heaven is like an ongoing communion season. Maybe it's me. Maybe I'm not all that spiritual. But I thought, ooh, I'm not sure about that. Heaven's like a new earth. Let me explain it in a different way. Heaven has a banqueting culture. You know what it is if you've got a lot of really good friends and that night you're meeting up. A bunch of friends and you're going to go downtown and you're going to have a meal or you're going to meet together for a meal. That kind of thing appeals to me. I like friends. I like food. I like togetherness. And so that day you're working, you're looking forward to the night when you're going to just come together and you're going to meet round the table and there's going to be the banter flowing, the crack, and you're going to enjoy a good time with one another. And imagine if you had the very best of company. The most complete man who ever lived. The most sociable man who ever lived. The most humorous man who ever lived. The most generous man who ever lived. The most godly man who ever lived. Jesus. There at the head of the banqueting table. Come on, eat up. The Lord's Supper looks forward to that. Psalm 92 looks forward to that day. All the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord. At the Passover, just before the Passover, the man of the house, the presider, he would ask the people present a question. He would say, "Who are you? And what is happening here?" And the reply would be, "I was a slave under the sentence of death. But I took shelter under the blood of the Lamb and escaped the bondage. And now God lives in our midst and we are following him to the promised land." People, who are you? What is happening here? We were slaves under the sentence of death. But we took shelter under the blood of the Lamb and we escaped prison. And now God lives in our midst and we are following him to the promised land. You know that big African hymn, "We are marching, we are marching." The great sense of this pilgrimage, marching on. There's another brilliant hymn, we'll have to learn it one day. "We're marching to Zion, wonderful, wonderful Zion." You just get that going. You almost get everyone up and dancing around the church. Well, maybe not. The Lord's Supper, we have a hope. Let me conclude. It seems to me that there are two major abuses of the Lord's Supper. Number one is it has been overemphasized. And it is the prominent means of grace. It is overemphasized. And so it's the prominent means of grace. The Lord's Supper is up there. Everything else is down there. Another thing is it has been neglected. It's been neglected by churches and it's been neglected by individuals as if it did not matter. The Lord's Supper is not better, it's just different. The Reformers called the sacrament visible words. In other words, we don't get anything more from the Lord's Supper than we get from preaching it every Sunday. It's different, but not better. But it reminds us of the Lord. We don't come flippantly, but we come examining ourselves. We don't come microscopically looking over all our sins and hidden motives. In July, I parked up at the top tier of the car park, and the top tier of the car park up there was covered in weeds, but they were what I call kind of pleasant weeds. They were really easy to pull out. So I thought I'd be a little bit of a martyr, that I thought I'd weed the top tier of the car park. So I started pulling them out. And the more I pulled, the more I found. After about an hour, I cleared some, but there was so much more. It's like that with my own sin. Although if I tried to pull them all out, I'd be here until Judgment Day. The Lord's Supper tonight is saying to me, David, give in. Stop trying to pull the weeds out. Trust in Christ. Trust in Him. Yeah, I will have a commitment. I hope to flee from sin more. It's not an excuse to sin boldly. But blessings are not automatic. They must be received by faith. Let's bow our heads. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord's Supper. And we pray that as we come to it tonight, that you would speak to us through the supper. Father, we thank you for the bread and wine. We give you thanks for them, and that as they are set apart from a worldly to a spiritual use, that you would bless them. Father, as we take the supper, help us to speak. Help us to speak on Monday of who you are. But we know that there is a time to speak and a time to remain silent. Forgive us now our sins. Amen.